You know, throughout the Bible, there are some texts, T-E-X-T-S, that unsettle us a bit, that we get into, and they cause us to feel uncomfortable. They stretch us because we're not used to thinking sometimes on that level. And one of the reasons why I like to start in a book of the Bible and preach straight through it, every word, is because it forces me to tackle some of those. And if I skip them, you know. Hey, why do you skip those verses for? And that's why I think it's dangerous sometimes for preachers just to hop and hop and hop, because we just stick on our hobby horses. Today we arrive at one of those texts, one of those scripture texts. So the question is, how will our attitude be toward them? Will we just avoid it? Will we kind of gloss over it? Will we misinterpret it? Will we ignore the context? Will we ignore the book? Will we ignore the whole Bible to see how it all fits in? Or will we refuse the text and place our traditions and rules and personal preferences over it? I guarantee today you're going to hear some things that are going to stretch you and are going to make you a little uncomfortable. But that's okay. And I think when we get to the end of the message, you'll go, oh, yeah, yeah. I remember in chapel in Bible college, there was a speaker every now and then, Dr. G. Arthur Woolsey. And he would preach, and we'd sit out there in the seats, and we'd be so puzzled, and we'd go, what is he talking about? But when he'd get to the conclusion, it was like he tied his shoe. And we'd go, yeah, yeah. So I'm hoping today, as we go through this, that if you hear something and you go, I'm uncomfortable, just sit tight. And you'll see how I think it'll be answered. But this is a very challenging text, as we'll get to it eventually. But I think it is a wonderful text. And we'll see again the heart of God. Father, help us today to receive your word with humble and open hearts. May we fight off the idols of our culture. May we fight off the idols that we grew up in and get your heart. In Christ's name, amen. Here is a word I want to define for you: flexible. Here's the basic definition: capable of being bent, usually without breaking. I like that part, usually without breaking. Susceptible to modification or adaption. We use that word flexible. Well, I have a flexible schedule. A flexible substance such as rubber or even leather that can twist and turn and maybe stretch a bit. We use the word limber, which is used for the physical body, for ease of movement. A couple weeks ago, Noah had his birthday party at a place called Pump It Up, right? And how many of you have, I know some of you were there, you've never been to Pump It Up. You know, I didn't know exactly what to expect, but we walked into Pump It Up, and all kinds of blow-up items and stuff. And the kids, most of them, they just knew what to do. You take off your shoes, you put it in the bin, and you head straight up and jump and bounce and dive and fly and slide. There was a huge slide, a big old blow-up slide. It had steps you walked up. And now, they're not here today because they have the flu, but most of you know little Joshua Thackeray. He's about this tall. He's just like this, you know. He has no bones in his body, I don't think. And so he ran up. We're all standing down there. He ran up these steps and just ran. He didn't stop and just wait and then kind of slide down on his bottom, you know. He ran, and he came down like 90 miles an hour, and his whole body's just kind of limber. And it was just hilarious. I wish we had it on video. It was unbelievable. It was like, it's just like he had no bones in his body. Flexible. Well, then Will, who is teaching today, you know Will, right? Now, if you put Will and I together, I would be Gilligan and Will would be the skipper, okay? So if you don't know Will, Will's, you know, he's a football player. And so Will decided to go up the slide with little Claire. So Will didn't run and jump. He got up there at the very top. And by the way, there was a weight limit on this thing. I'm not saying Will's big or fat or anything, but he exceeded the weight limit. You know, Joe might exceed, a lot of you might exceed the weight limit. But anyway, he got up there and he was holding here on her his belly. And he's coming down the slide and he's gaining some speed too. So we're all watching. And when he got to the end, he flipped off the side of it, but he stayed as stiff as can be. And he had Claire like this. And he couldn't be like Joshua because Claire would have died. We'd have had a funeral. And he held as stiff as he could, and he's just falling off just as stiff, protecting her. And I saw just a twinge of fear in his eyes as he was doing that. So there you have two examples. You have flexible, just floating all around, no bones. And then you have stiff. We're going to see today where there are areas where you and I as God's children must be flexible. And there are areas where we have to be stiff. Now, if you want to call it this way, there are some areas where you can be a Joshua and there are some areas where you need to be a Will, okay? Flexible and stiff. And both have their place. We're going to talk today about telling the gospel to different kinds of people who live in different kinds of contexts. Examples. If you share the gospel with a Mormon, would you do it differently than if you shared the gospel with a Muslim? If you share the gospel to someone whose culture taught them there are many gods, what do you do then? What about somebody who has a Jewish background? I knew a man that in his later years, he had a Jewish ministry, and he was learning all about the Jewish people. And he said, if a Jewish person walked into our church buildings, where we usually have an American flag and the Christian flag, that the Jewish man would walk out and be totally offended at what that flag represented, the Christian flag. I never knew that. How about somebody with a Roman Catholic background? Would you share the gospel any differently? What about somebody who lives out in the country as opposed to somebody who lived in the big city? Would you share the gospel differently to an 8-year-old than you would to a 25-year-old? If you went to the Heritage Nursing Home to share the gospel, would you do it differently there than you would going to the county jail to thieves and murderers and drug sellers and you name it? The answer to those scenarios is this, yes and no. Well, that really helps, doesn't it? Am I a politician? No. But hopefully, at the end of this, you will figure out that, yeah, that rang a bell, didn't it? Yeah, I know, isn't that sad? But the answer is yes. I want to put up a big word here and give you a couple of definitions, and I think you have some fill-in-the-blanks even on your piece of paper that you got. Here is a big word that somebody has put together called contextualization. Sometimes when we hear this word, we get nervous because I think some people do take it too far. Some people are too stiff and don't take it at all. Here is one definition. It is to present the gospel in a way that considers the context of those we are speaking to without compromising the message that God has given us to proclaim. So let's stop there just a second. We want to consider the context of the people we are speaking to, but we are never going to compromise the gospel. A couple messages ago, what was our message? The gospel. The gospel is not a better marriage. The gospel is not your business is going to get bigger. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. The wrath of God is upon you. Repent of your sins. Repent of who you think Jesus is and repent of your sins. But we never compromise the gospel. We are flexible in considering the context where people live, but we are stiff when it comes to the gospel. Someone else worded it this way that'll maybe help us. It is considering the cultural context in which we are seeking to communicate the gospel. It is the word we use for the process of making the gospel and the church as much at home as possible in a given cultural context. Now, this one makes us nervous because the last part says, it is the word we use for the process of making the gospel and the church as much at home as possible in a given cultural context. Now, that immediately can make us nervous. Oh, what does that mean? Wait a minute. We're not of the world, right? No, we're not. So does that mean, what does that exactly mean? We're going to try to answer some of that today. But I think those both are accurate statements if we keep them in line with flexibility and stiffness and always according to the scriptures, which we'll get to at the very end. Now, let's do what we always do. Let's talk about what the Bible says here. All right? Point one, the basis of contextualization. Well, the basis is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus participate in coming to a culture that was different than his own? Do you know if a missionary went over to some foreign land and tried to be like it is here in America, we'd call him foolish, would we not? If a missionary went over to Brazil to be a missionary, and the World Cup was on Wednesday, and he decided to have special meetings on Wednesday, we would call that missionary what? A fool. What is the god of Brazilians, for most of them? Soccer. It is big in their life. So that missionary must learn the culture, the people whom he is taking the gospel to. He would be a fool to schedule events when those things are going on. So I want you to see John chapter 1, verse 1. You're welcome to turn there if you'd like. We're going to go look at just a couple of brief verses in John. Let's just see what Jesus did. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Again, the basis of all this is Jesus. In verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, was with God, and the Word was God." We know that Jesus lived with God. We know Jesus was eternal. He had perfect love and harmony. He needed nothing. He had a relationship with the Father. He had a relationship with the Spirit. They had a relationship with Him. He didn't need us. He didn't have to create us. Father, Son, and Spirit were perfectly happy, content, and holy joyfulness in heaven. But out of His love, He created us. He didn't need us. So we learn that Jesus was in heaven for eternity with no beginning. But if you jump down to chapter 1, verse 14, what did Jesus do? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So in John chapter 1, verse 14, we see that Jesus became a man and came down to us and lived with us. The Creator became like the creation He came to. Now Jesus is worthy of chariots and white horses and gold and silver and the purest of diamonds and brightness and all that. But what did He do? Where was He born? He was born at St. Mary's on the fourth floor, right? Third floor? What did I get the floor? Thank you, former St. Mary's nurse. Boy, I walked into that one. Where was this Jesus born? You were born probably in a better place than the Son of God was. He came to us, did He not? Verse 18 says this. "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Jesus has made Him known. So Jesus, who lived in heaven, came to earth. Why? To make God known. So that we could fully understand Him. That's contextualization. He came to us, lived like us, dressed like us, ate like us, drank like us. Why? So that people could understand God. That's the basis. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Just read these verses and make a short comment. Philippians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Very familiar verses, verses 5 through 8. "We're commanded to have this mind among ourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." What did He do? "He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross." Here it is again. He took on your form and my form. He came to this earth that we could have our sins forgiven. Hebrews chapter 2. You might want to turn over there. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. Again, some familiar verses. Would it be like Jesus? This is what Jesus did. Hebrews 2, 14. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He, Jesus Himself, likewise partook of the same things." What? Flesh and blood. "That through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham." Verse 17. "Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus came to earth, took upon our, just like us, flesh and blood. He came to a particular cultural context, Palestinian Judaism, at a particular time, first century. He came in flesh and he came in blood. He talked their language. Jesus didn't come down into you know, Palestine and Jerusalem and Nazareth and all of that, speaking some heavenly language, you know, some foreign language. He didn't walk along and he just had this glow. In fact, the Bible says there was nothing in him that made people go, man, I want to follow him. Nothing on the outside, nothing at all. He dressed how they dressed. He looked like they looked. He followed cultural distinctions. All through the Bible, you see that when God made a covenant with Abraham, you know how God did it? He took their customs, didn't he? He took the birds and cut them in half, and normally both would walk down the middle. But God said, no, Abraham, I'm putting you to sleep. I'm walking down the middle to show you I'm keeping this covenant. But he simply used those things in culture. Do you know that even baptism was a cultural thing that everybody did? The only thing that stood out about Jesus, I think, was his truth, his heart, his love, his compassion, his mercy, his purity. Didn't they say, who is this guy? He speaks as one with authority, not like those religious people. So Jesus is the basis. We start there. Now, what is the reason for contextualization? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. And this is where we're going to camp for just a little bit. Here's where we get into some nitty-gritty. All right. Here's where you are going to be stretched. So I hope you wore your belt that can be loosened and your suspenders that'll come out. You know, and we got these extra wide chairs so that, you know, you can be stretched a bit today. And this is stretching me, and I still don't fully have it. I need to be continually stretched in this, but I want to be stretched. I want to understand it. What is the reason for this contextualization? Let's just begin by reading these few verses together. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to jump all the way to verse 18. Before I read the verses, let me share the context. The context here is Paul is talking to this church about his rights. And basically his rights to receive money for his provisions for his preaching. But he's telling these people that he is willingly laying down that right, that he's refusing it. But he does have that right. And he's laying a foundation that this should be a standard practice for all of us to lay down our rights for a greater cause. So having said that context, he says, verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I got to be honest with you, verse 18, I would love to never have to receive a paycheck from Living Hope Baptist Church. It would be awesome. We have a building in a couple of years. I'm not lying. I think it would be awesome. But guess what? I couldn't stay here if my wife and kids couldn't eat, if I couldn't go to the barbershop, I mean the dentist. If we couldn't pay the doctor, if I couldn't pay the mortgage, it'd be awesome though. Wouldn't it be awesome? Maybe that day will come. That's what Paul's saying. But he's also saying he had the right to that. But notice he's building on this for a greater argument at this point. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Purpose, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share, that I might partake in its blessings, that I might participate in its blessings. Wow. That is a lot of stuff right there to swallow and to grasp and understand. He lists, and some people separate it in four. In fact, in your community group booklet, I think I said four, but I'm going to make it three categories. I think the Jews and those under the law is talking about the same thing. So he lists the Jews, those that are living under the law, trying to earn God's favor in a misunderstanding of the law. Secondly, the categories of the Gentiles, those not under the law but are lost. And thirdly, there's a group called the weak. Now, in chapter 8, he talked about believers who are weak. He talked about believers who would eat meat that was offered to idols in the pagan sacrifices. And Paul said, I know that it's just meat. I know that it's just meat. But there's a new believer that thinks it might be demonic. Therefore, he said, if there's a new believer who doesn't understand that it's just meat, I will not eat the meat so not to hurt that younger believer. Now, this group here are not weak believers, but they're like the weak believers. So he says, I become weak to unbelievers who are weak. And haven't you met all three types, all types of unbelievers in your world? You've got some that will get in your face and call you an idiot and a fool, and they'll fight you. But then you have weak people that aren't quite as bold, and you'll share with them and they just can't get it. But they're not, they're at least a little bit receptive. They're weak. And you have to repeat things over and over and over, and they can't get it. Paul lists these groups of people. And we split this up into some points. Point one, Paul is seeking to share the gospel with all kinds of people. We see this in this verse. The Jews, the Gentiles, the weak, those under the law, those not under the law, just the weak people of Jews and Gentiles. I want to speak the gospel to all kinds of people. He didn't say, I only want to share the gospel with people like me. I'm only going to share the gospel. You know, some churches come out to just, we're just going to reach 20-year-olds. We're just going to reach people with good jobs. Somebody accused me of not loving older people and saying, I only want people like 18 to 30 in our church. What? Where'd you get that at? I love older people. In fact, I almost are one, right? No, he wants to reach all kinds of people. I'm not saying that God doesn't open the floodgates for maybe a certain kind of people, but we want to share the gospel with all kinds of people, not just people we're comfortable with. The dirty, the stinky, the drunkard, the one on drugs, the one who has a meth lab, the homosexual, the lesbian, the thief, the murderer, the neighbor who steals your fruit from your what? Steals your newspaper. There you go. The person who lied to you, steals your tools. All kinds of people. We should never be intimidated with various backgrounds or cultures. Some of you I know have friends who are not of the United States, American Western culture. What happened on the day of Pentecost? What kind of people were there? All kinds of cultures. And God just came in and supernaturally gave them life. You and I do not have to be intimidated no matter who we speak to. I'm going to amplify this in a minute. Second thing Paul is saying here, Paul has a great desire for people to come to know Christ through the gospel. He has a burning desire, as we see in this passage. Do you know that six times in verses 18 to 22, he used a phrase, or a very similar phrase, winning them to Christ? That I might win them, that I might win them, so that I can win them, so that they can be won. I might win them. Six times in these verses, he said over and over again, my great burning desire is to win them to Christ. Now, we understand the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and changes people, but He uses us. We've already talked about that in this series. But everywhere Paul goes, no matter where he is, no matter who he's speaking to, he tries to find the best way to share the gospel. He tries to be flexible without being flexible with the message. He just has a burning desire. Let me stop here a second and just add this. What's your burning desire? Would you be honest this morning? God's never going to change us if we're not honest. Would you say, you know, this is between you and God, what is your burning desire? Just giving you a chance to think here. What do you want more than anything? We talked about this Monday night in our elders' meeting, and something that God showed me out of the Gospels when Jesus healed the blind man. Or the blind man was saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus just walked to him up and said, "Hey, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What's your answer to that? Kenny, what do you want me to do for you? Tim, what do you want me to do for you?" Not that we can't ask God for multiple things, but in your life, what's the big one? Would a burning desire for hell-bound people be there anywhere? We were talking about this back there. Some people's burning desire is, "I got to win American Idol." And when the judge says, "I'm sorry, sir, but you can't sing," "Oh, my life is over. My mama said I could sing. My grandpappy said I could sing." They're crushed. You ever shed a tear for lost people like you do when you watch a movie? Do you ever hurt inside for lost people like you do when your favorite team gets beat? Can I ask you a question? Are you as self-centered and as wicked as I am? You know, that's probably one of the greatest things that I've gotten from this series so far. I'm evil, you know? I need help. Anybody else need help? Don't we have a great God that lets us know that? But Paul's burning desire, and you see that here 6 times. "God, that I might win them. God, that I might win them. God, that I might win them." I was reading this, and you might be familiar with an author who has passed away. His name is Francis Schaeffer, deep thinker. When I read him, sometimes I have to read him like back and back and back. I like reading his writings. But his wife said this. They lived in San Francisco. She wrote about a visit the two of them made in San Francisco in 1968. I was 7, so I didn't go with them. Plus, I didn't live in San Francisco. She said one night they went to Fillmore West to hang out with the druggies and hippies and take in a light show. Let me ask you. Let me ask you a question. I know you're going to slap me later, but when you first walked back in the jail the other night, how did you feel? A little out of place? Yeah. You know what? If I was here, I would feel very out of place. I would feel very out. I felt that way too the first times. They went down next to the druggies and the hippies. Now remember, this is in the 60s. And they took in a light show. I'm not really sure what a light show is, to be honest with you. It's not something really wild, is it? I guess it could be. I don't know. Maybe some guy stood up there with a flashlight clicking them on and off in sequence. I'm not sure. But anyway, they're down there in this part of town that's different from them. And she wrote how heartbroken they were as they witnessed on that night, quote, "the lostness of humanity in search of peace where there is no peace." You know, sometimes I don't think we get a burden for the lost because we're never around them. We're never where they are. She concluded, "a time of listening is needed, listening to what the next generation is saying, listening to the words of the music they are listening to the meaning behind the words. If true communication is to continue, there is a language to be learned." And I think that's true. I think it's absolutely true. Instead of just going up and saying, "Don't listen to those songs. What are you doing?" Maybe talk about what those songs are talking about. You know, hey, do you listen to what she's saying? This week we were driving in the car and Mackenzie put in a CD that was a country music singer. I'll let her listen to some of that. But I got to tell you, the song I was hearing, I said, "Hold the phone here. Do you hear what she's saying?" She's saying that she wants to love this guy and she wants him to spend the night and they're not married. Are you hearing that? So she hits eject and puts in a I almost said Lily Tomlin, Chris Tomlin song, a CD. I said, good. And I didn't necessarily jump her case. It was just, listen, listen. There's a language that the culture is saying that we got to learn. Very great observation. I heard this song so many years ago, and I would sing it, but I'd never get through it. I'd never get through it. So, you know, maybe one day. Maybe I'll play it on my horn. But I heard this when I was a teenager. It's entitled, Let Me See This. In fact, I've seen some videos of the worship leaders doing in the church. I'd love to get this and sing the chorus. Listen to these words. This was Paul's heart in this passage. Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. I can't even get through it reading it. Let me kneel with you in the garden. Blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mocked your holy name. When they beat you and spat upon you, Lord, let me love them as you love them just the same. Let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men held bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Wow, what great words. Do you see lost people like Paul did? God, I need to win them. I want to win them. I want to know them. I want to listen to them. I want to drop my rights. I want to drop my idealistic thinking. I want to drop my cultural way of thinking the way I was grown up. I want to do whatever it takes to reach them with the gospel. That's what he's saying here. Third thing, you'll notice that Paul is always very aware of who he is speaking to and what cultural things may stand between them and the gospel. He's aware of who he's talking to, and he's aware of the culture he's living in. I remember once going to a pastor's fellowship, and the pastor who spoke that day was trying to get us all saved. Hey, bud, I know Jesus. And I think I could, I mean, that's wonderful. I know you're reminding me, but it's like, I don't remember if he gave an invitation or not. I think he did. And I know there are pastors who aren't saved. I believe that with all my heart. But you got to know who you're speaking to, you know? If I'm asked to speak at a graduation banquet, I don't come with a funeral message. Although the gospel's the same. Be aware of who you're talking to and what cultural things that may stand between you and the gospel. He established that in chapter 8 about the weaker brother. And now he establishes it again with giving up his rights. Let me ask you this. If you invite friends over for dinner, okay, and one of the couples is Jewish, are there certain foods you probably should not serve at the table? What would they do if you served some foods that would be offensive to them? Are those foods sinful? No. But is not loving them sinful? Yes. That's the idea. Partially, part of the idea. If you're witnessing to a Mormon, it would not be wise for you to sit there drinking a Mountain Dew, because I think they believe caffeine is a sin. Is drinking Mountain Dew a sin? Well, it may not be good for you, but would you drop that right because you're considering, who am I talking to? I always wear a suit to a funeral, but I guarantee you that there are some funerals that I could have wore blue jeans and a sweater. Wouldn't have mattered. I remember in the years ago, I had my first church. Every day, dress shirt, dress pants, and tie. I'd go all day and sometimes not see a soul. I'd iron them every day. I can remember on my day off, which I took Monday as a day off, and Sometimes I'd spend an hour, 2 hours ironing all my clothes. And sometimes if I was out like doing yard work or something, I got called to the hospital, well, I'd go in and put on my tie. And you know what, though? Sometimes the context dictated that. I would not walk into a hospital with somebody in their 70s or 80s in blue jeans and a t-shirt. I would probably never wear a t-shirt, so I don't want you to see all my muscles. But there are some people that I know don't care about that. What's the point of all that? Absolutely, it makes no difference. But however, it can make a difference in the culture you're going to. So we don't want anything to stand between us being able to present the gospel. So here's the bottom line. You just got to know who you're talking to and where you are going. Now catch this. We're not going to turn there, but Acts 16:1. Paul is going to the Jewish culture with Timothy. Timothy's father was Greek. Timothy was not circumcised. Timothy was an adult. Paul said earlier that circumcision does not commend us towards God. Do you know what Paul had Timothy do as an adult? Ooh. Ouch. Be circumcised. Yeah, but he didn't have to be. The gospel didn't mean for that, but did you see what Paul did? Timothy, Paul knew that going to this certain culture, that could have stopped Timothy from being able to share the stiff gospel. Timothy, be flexible. Wouldn't you love to see that conversation? Timothy, come over for dinner tonight. Hey, put on the, you know, best food here that we can eat. And Timothy, I want to ask you something. Sure, Paul, anything. Oh. You know, maybe he'd do like this. At the dinner table, he has the paper and he kind of slides it to Timothy. And he did it. That is amazing. You see the concept here? It is simply loving our non-Christian friends so there are fewer barriers between them and the gospel. Flexible and stiff. Flexible in our speaking, stiff in the saving message. I do this often when I preach a funeral, where normally most of the time people are lost. Not all the time, but most of the time people are lost. I do this. I thought of some of these. I always go to the viewing, if there is one. I talk with the family. I listen to them. I look at the pictures on the TV screen. I get to know the person, even though I never met them in my life. I gain knowledge of their lives. I watch their heartache. I see the relationship that they had with the deceased. I find out what the man or the woman loved and did and all that thing. And I incorporate that in the service. Why? I'm trying to knock down barriers. And this is really related to John 4 we talked about a couple weeks ago. Once I found out that a man loved fishing. I don't love fishing. I like watching fishing shows on TV. I think it's the coolest thing. You ever want to relax? Just turn up a fishing show. Turn on a fishing show and get your cup of coffee with hazelnut creamer in there and a good bag of M&Ms and watch a fishing show, all right? Or a hunting show. Isn't it awesome when they're out there in the woods and they're going, now here we are, and we're behind the blind and we think the turkey's coming now. And it's like awesome. It's like you're there in the woods. They're whispering, you know? Sorry. But he was a fisherman. And I incorporated things about fishermen. And I said, Jesus said this great story. He said, you need to come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I picture Jesus, that's fishing language. He won't hold you up and go, ooh, you're too small, and throw you back in. And it was amazing to watch the people as they kind of, yeah, fishing. Knocking down barriers. One lady was a nurse for years. And then she turned into an instructor of nurses. And I'm thinking, what can I do to this culture, to this context, so that they won't look at me as a stranger? I talked about a life devoted to others. Isn't that a good nurse? I said she was devoted to others. And I said, what an amazing human body. And I went to the verses that talked about what? God made this human body that she devoted herself to. And then I went to the gospel that said that Jesus died to raise up this human body. I thought it was awesome. And it was amazing to watch those people. Yeah, yeah. Because I learned the context. I never walk in and go, you know what? I got the gospel. These people have to listen to me because I have a tie on. Now listen, folks. They're dead, okay? Now, I know you're hurting today. No. I'll stand up there and fight back tears. And I know Pat Brown's going to slap me afterwards, but I did her husband's funeral. And I have to honestly say, that was one of the most honored funerals that I've done. I've done some family members, and those are at the top of the list. But to do a funeral of a war veteran, especially somebody who was right there at Iwo Jima where they raised that flag, I got to tell you, I was up there just like beaming. I was honored. And I talked about that. And I talked about courage and what it must be. I want to tell you, that generation puts our generation to shame. And it's the idea that we just know who we're talking to. Look at verse 22 again in 1 Corinthians 9. The last part. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Now we know Paul doesn't save them, right? But he's talking about presenting the gospel. He wants to be used in a way that can change them from being Jews under the law, Gentiles out of the law, and weak. They need to be out of that category into the category called Christian. And Paul had to be flexible because he wasn't in those categories. He wasn't the Jew under the law. He wasn't a Gentile. He wasn't weak. And so that's why we have to be flexible so that people can get out of where they are and change to being Christians. And again, burn this in your heart. The flexibility is in us as the messengers, not the message and not the convert. God saves using the power of the gospel, and nothing else can be added to that or taken away. And that's our problem. D.A. Carson said this, we can never jeopardize the exclusive sufficiency of Jesus Christ in the gospel. It is Jesus plus nothing. It is Jesus minus nothing. Now, we're not taking away repentance. We've talked about that. Some say you got to wear this or look like this to be saved. Really? You know what that's saying theologically? The blood of Jesus wasn't enough. You were not propitiated. God's wrath was not eternally and forever satisfied. Jesus died on the cross, and when Jesus rose from the dead, in fact, if we needed more, he wouldn't have even risen from the dead yet. And God the Father would have said, Jesus, thank you for dying, but that guy has got to wear dress pants first. That guy's got to have his hair a certain way first. That girl cannot have a stripe of purple down her hair. Abby got her hair dyed blonde when, I don't remember how old you were, 18 or 19, I forget. And somebody in the church we were at then, oh my goodness, you'd have thought the devil himself was in our church. You've got to be kidding me, right? But that was the extent of that man's Christianity at that point. The gospel is never sacrificing the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, period, dot. Some say you got to take away. You can never drink alcohol. Class, I'm going to lay a bombshell on you today. I mean, did I say you'd be stretched today? There is no verse in the Bible that says you cannot drink alcohol. You know that pains me to say that? And I'm really glad, oh, there is a teenager here. Hey, you know what? It's truth. It's truth. There is scripture that says, do not be drunk. There is scripture that says, all things are permissible, lawful, but not all things are wise. Right? But there is no, you will not find a verse that says, you cannot have a sip of wine before bed at night. I wish it was there. It's not. You cannot be saved if you have a drink before bedtime at night. Folks, God has not given us the liberty to add scripture. Now, there's a lot more to that subject, I know. But folks, I'm not God, and I can't add scripture. I think there's something in the back of the Bible that says if we do that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, don't go out of here and say,
my pastor's a drunk.
You can't smoke and you can't dance and you can't chew and you know the rest. You can't go with girls who do, all right? Right? That's an oldie, right? But a goodie. And you know, we talk about this, thinking about our culture and where we are and who the people are of Evansville and who the people are we're living with. It causes us to think on another area. Is it wrong to have a nice building? Should we have a nice building? What about modern and quality equipment? We're praying for and thinking about trying to get a different screen than a towel or a sheet. So we're thankful for what we have. But what's an unbeliever think when he would walk in here? What would an unbeliever think if he walked in here and we had lawn chairs? Is what we do on the outside important to what an unbeliever sees? You know, one of the reasons why God did things in gold and all of that was that the unbelieving world could see part of his glory and his majesty. A testimony. What about music? Ooh, Pastor Tim, don't go there. Right? There's something about music that touches us at the core of our being, right? We all have our preferences, right? Is it important? I think it is. And we're trying to incorporate it. I think we should do music that a drunk could walk in here and not be drunk, but here, and it could touch them. And I think we should do music that an 80-year-old person who grew up doing hymns should love and worship as well. And that's what we're striving to do. So we have to drop our preferences, don't we? And there may be some times when you hear a song and in your heart you're going, you know, I don't really care for the background or stuff, but in your heart you can say, but God, I'm thankful for that 22-year-old over there. Touch their heart. And there may be times when there's a song being done and you look over and somebody's got tears out of their eyes and their hands up or their hands over their heart and you're going, I don't get it. But you can say, God, I'm so thankful. And then there are times when there's another song and the young people are going, man, I don't get this. You know? And maybe it's an older hymn. And the young people are going, I don't get this. And the younger person can look at the older person who has a tear out of their eye. I don't know how you can sing it as well if you're so and not have a tear coming out of one of your eyes or your nose or ears or something. And may, you know, but what we're doing is our burning desire is to know, who is Evansville? Who are people? And where can I be flexible without compromising? Are coffee stations okay? Yeah. Are welcome desks okay? Yeah. Should our toys be clean and fairly new in the nursery? What's an unbeliever going to do when they walk in with their little kid, and their baby in the nursery, and there's a teddy bear that's stuffing's coming out, and there's stains on its nose and backside and everything, and you know what that unbeliever's going to think? I don't think these people care too much about my kid. Well-kept lawn and grounds, how the preacher dresses or the congregation dresses, those things are all important, but none of those save. None of those save. I think those are things we can be flexible in, very flexible in, considering the culture we're in. Do you know that God could save a man with a leather coat and leather pants and motorcycle riding boots, an earring in every ear, and tattoos all over them, and a wild hairdo, and with a mean look on his face, when a man in a suit from the 1960s with greaseback hair and something hanging out of his nose is witnessing to him? Picture that. God can save a person if it's a preacher in a suit and it's a Hell's Angels motorcycle rider. God can save if we had lawn chairs. God could save if our church building was a hut. God could save if I sneezed every 5 seconds in my sermon. God can save If I was up here in blue jeans and my running shoes and a headband. God saves with the power of the gospel, as we talked about. He doesn't need those things to save. Then why did Paul, and that is true, but Paul told Timothy, be circumcised. You know what he's simply saying? We don't trust in those things, but we do everything we can to break down barriers as much as is possible and to know who are the people we're talking to. And where can we flex? Here's where I think the problem is. I think most people that get that go to two extremes. So all of a sudden the preacher tries to be who he's not. Have you ever seen that? Preacher tries to start using cool words. And it's not him. He looks like a doofus, you know? Hey, my peeps. Yeah. What would you think if I walked in here? Hey, peeps, we're going to preach it up today. Give me some props, baby. Can I ask you a question? Is that me? Yes, all right. That's not me. Now, it may be some people, but it's, you know, I hope I never say that. And so we got to be careful. We can't try to change, but there are some things that we can really be flexible in. Be very flexible. God doesn't need that stuff, but he can use it in a powerful, powerful way. I need to really speed up, so hang on. I'll be done here soon. These next points are not that long. Third thing. What's the parameters? Here's the question. How far is too far in these verses? I become all things to all men. Do we become addicts to reach an addict? Do we become adulterers to reach adulterers? Do we become drunkards to reach drunkards? Look in chapter 9, verse 21. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law. Now notice what he put in parenthetical statement here. He says, I, not being outside the law of God, but I'm under the law of Christ. So in other words, he is saying, I do everything I can to break down barriers, but I'm under the law of Jesus. Just as Jesus contextualized and came into this world but never sinned, I'm not going to sin. We don't become adulterers to reach adulterers. We don't become drug addicts to reach drug addicts. Do you follow that? So when we say we become all things to all men, we are not saying that we sin. Paul said, we as God's children are under another law. It's the law of Jesus. Holiness and purity and loving others. We'll never say, well, I'll marry that unbeliever and then maybe they'll get saved. The Bible says don't do that. Now, God in his grace can turn that around. Here's a great principle, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. I'm going to add, as you are being flexible, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is that will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Ask God. Ask for wisdom. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of it. And while we flex, and while we know our culture, and while we do different styles of music, and why I may not wear a suit, and who knows, maybe one day I may come in with blue jeans and a sweater. I guarantee if I was witnessing to somebody through the week and I knew they were very uncomfortable, I may wear that. So you never know the purpose behind it. And while there may be some things other people do that maybe I wouldn't, we've got to understand we still have to be distinguishable. Because if we're not distinguishable in our culture, in our heart, and primarily this is from the heart, not the outside, there's really no message to share. Hey, Jesus will change your life. And they look at your life and go, where? Right? So there has to be a distinguishable difference. We got to be careful to never say what God never said. Now follow this and we'll get to the last point. We've got to be careful not to make an idol out of our culture. Even the culture we grew up in. You know, here's the culture I grew up in. Choir comes out, sings the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Preacher comes up, prays about a 10-minute prayer. Praying for everybody. Sits down, there's a hymn. There's announcements. There's a hymn. The choir sings. There's special music. The preacher preaches. There's an invitation. You go home. Is there anything wrong with that? Absolutely not. But should I make an idol of that? I can't. God gives us freedom. Maybe you grew up and I know it was different years ago. What did you wear to church? What'd you wear to a baseball game? You ever see those old pictures of the baseball game? People are going to, it's 100 degrees outside in Yankee Stadium. They got suits and ties and hats. And they look like they're just loving it. Crazy. Crazy. I mean, they're out there mowing the fields in a suit, but not quite. And maybe you grew up in that culture. And maybe it bothers you a bit when people come a little more casual. We can't make an idol out of our preferences, and we can't make an idol out of our culture. Now, please, don't come here in your bikini, okay? All right? There is decorum, right? There are certain things, right? You know, don't, yeah. Be flexible, but never contradict the teaching of scriptures. Dress, music styles, food, drink. Now, what contextualization is not? You made it. You arrived at the last point. But oh, that last point can go on forever. What it is not. It is not removing obstacles from the gospel. It is not taking things out to make people feel comfortable. It is not taking things out to be able to stay a friend. It is not trying to make the gospel easier to swallow, but it is trying to keep the communication lines open without us putting a barrier there. You know, we could have spent a month on this sermon. We really could. It is not looking like the culture, but doing what can make the gospel easy to be understood. And I'll be honest, I have trouble. I have trouble with some of the stuff, and I'm still working through some of it. I went to the Wabash prison a couple times. When I walked into the Wabash prison, do you know what I saw? I saw men who most of them were just full of tattoos. One guy, I kid you not, it's like his whole face was a tattoo. I was so scared I almost cried. No, I wasn't that bad. But you know, and then there are some churches in our day that look like the Wabash prison. I'm working through that. And they claim to know Jesus and they claim to love Jesus. And I'm working through that. But it's not primarily looking like the world. We cannot compromise the message. We don't call sin a lack of self-esteem. If you ever want to get smoke out of my ears, do that. Well, the problem is they have a low self-esteem. And again, that's a whole other subject. Well, you know, they just murdered 12 people. Well, they have a low self-esteem. You know, well, they're just disobedient to parents. Well, they just need to think better of themselves. Is that what the gospel says? Or do they need to realize who they really are as Jesus views them and repent and be changed by the gospel? And if we just tell them, you don't think good about yourself, who needs Jesus, right? And then there is a proper way to think of yourself. We don't walk around going, woe is me. That's just as sinful. We cannot call our fears a syndrome or a disorder. Can't change the gospel. If the gospel offends, so be it. Conclusion. You know, God can save as He chooses, using our feeble attempts, can He not? Feeble attempts at witnessing. God can save when the person is in a church building that's dirty, run down, dusty, roaches climbing on top of the chairs. Been there. Outdated, stinky. The church I was in Illinois had orange pews, orange carpet, orange. For some reason, every time after church on Sunday, I wanted to go eat an orange. I couldn't figure it out until after years of that. If you wore orange like Phyllis has on, I couldn't even see her. It was orange. They changed it, thank goodness. But God saved people with orange carpet. God doesn't need anything to save people. God can save a person in a suit witnessing to a biker. C- Because God saves through the gospel. However, Paul gave us a great testimony, great commands. Be sensitive to those you're talking to. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. This means we drop our preferences, we drop our rights, and never demand our culture to obey us. It means we must be flexible, like Joshua was, but also be stiff, like Will was. And I think this is also one of the keys. We must have a broken heart for the lost and have a driving desire to reach them, to help them understand God's liberating truth. That's it. In other words, we're right back to where we started. God, change my heart. Give me your heart. Pastor Tim, this is stretching me, and I need a wider chair than you guys bought. It's hard work, isn't it? It's hard work. Why do you think the next verses in 1 Corinthians 9 said, don't you know that all that run in a race run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain? And then verse 27, he says, I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know what he's saying? This stuff's tough. This requires discipline. This requires focusing. This requires work. It requires asking my coworker tomorrow how their weekend was. It requires knowing what happened to them this past week. It requires getting yourself in their pains and in their hurts and in their life, so you know how to talk to them, so you know how to be sensitive, so you know what things not to say. Phyllis's mom passed away this week, in a huge family. And her mom was of Catholic faith, and I went to the funeral in Catholic church, and I never said one word to her about that. I knew the context of where I was, and I knew where she was. I didn't stand up in the back during the service, excuse me, can I come up there? Believe me, it crossed my mind. But I didn't. I had to be aware of where I was. And I could have said all kinds of things to her family members that would have put up a wall that would have been absolutely ridiculous on my part. We've got to know the culture of who we're talking to. That does not mean we compromise the message. And when people come in here and get saved, we don't send them to a class how to dress like us. We don't send them to a class on what music to listen to. No. You know, I need help in this area, don't you? I do. I got to grow in this area. This requires a lot of work. But you know what? If we'll keep praying, God, change my heart by giving me your heart. And God, give me a burning desire for people. One of the men Monday night at our meeting said, he's talking about how in our first year of existence, where we needed a bunch of stuff, we still need some stuff. And that was important, and we needed those things. But he said, you know what? I'm ready for people to get saved. He listed some specific people, mostly his children. He said, you know, it's great that God gave us chairs and a pulpit and a projector and a piano and computers, and we needed those things. But it's time. I want to see God save some people and save my kids. Save my workers, co-workers, and save my neighbors. You know, my response was, God's given you his heart. And God agrees. Hear that thunder? Are you praying that God will give you his heart and that God will give you a burden? I'm not there. No one's there. And may God help us to get there and change us. Father God in heaven, may you break our heart, change our heart, grow our heart, stretch us. Give us the mind of Paul, who had the mind of the Spirit. Help us to drop our rights on whatever it is, to realize there's just something greater. There's a world of people, as the song said, people need the Lord. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, feeling and having fear and fear. They must hear the words of life. Only Jesus can save and heal them. God, change our heart. The next time we hurt over American Idol, or hurt because of a movie that's not even real, or hurt because the supper was burned, or hurt because our boss was mean to us, remind us by your Spirit that that's nothing. Oh, it's real, but in comparison to people needing the Lord, it's nothing. God, break our heart, change us, grow us. Lord, we're ready. Oh, you've been so good. A building, a pulpit, computer, projector, copy machines, pianos, filing cabinets, paper cutters. We could just go down the list. Chairs. And we are so thankful for those provisions. But God, we're ready. We want to be used of you. But we know we need your heart. We need to drop our rights. And give us wisdom. Lord, as we sing this song, continue to break our hearts, to help us to love people who aren't like us, because somebody loved us. Somebody loved us to tell us about Jesus. Change us in Christ's name. Amen.